For our scripture reading this morning, we read from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And these verses contain a parable that Jesus told to his disciples. It was really a rebuke to those who put their trust in themselves. And then we'll read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, as Jesus introduces the what we consider the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. Hear the Word of God. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And now Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. And so I've read Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 14, Matthew 6, 5 through 8. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. In our sermon series thus far, we have been on the topic of prayer. We have considered two of the four subjects regarding prayer. The first week, we looked at the subject of the necessity of prayer, addressing the question of why is it necessary, why it is necessary for the Christian to pray. And then last week, we considered the subject of the essence of prayer, in which we answered the question, what is prayer? And so by this time, it has become apparent that prayer is not only a necessary part of the true believer's life, it is also a required part of the Christian's life. And yet, we still have two more subjects to cover. Its acceptability, which we'll be taking up today and over the next two Lord's days. And then its components, which will give us a biblically sound understanding of how to pray, drawing from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It'll give us a form, but it's not the only form, or we're not just limited to that prayer and praying. And so, but it will help us understand how to pray when we approach the throne of grace. One of the first things we learn concerning prayer is that it is commanded by God. We also learn that it is a recognition by us of our weakness and sinfulness, and that it is God's prescribed means to ask Him for all that is necessary for body and soul, and then to give thanks to Him for all that we go through in this life and all that we possess, since all things come from His fatherly hand. Prayer, we learned last week, consists of two characteristics, adoration and invocation. Adoration is that characteristic of prayer that involves praise and thanksgiving, not only for who God is and His greatness and awesomeness, but also for what He has done in His might and in His wisdom for His glory and the salvation of His people through Christ Jesus our Lord. Invocation is that characteristic of prayer that involves making supplication to the Lord in times of urgent need, crying out to the Lord against evil, and pleading for deliverance from our enemies and those things that cause us great distress or anxiety. Invocation also includes petitioning God for those things that are necessary for body and soul, especially for the Holy Spirit and grace. Both supplication and petitions, we learned, are to be offered up not only for ourselves, but also for others. Especially for other saints in Christ who are suffering or are in need, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need. And then just as with adoration, invocation involves the giving of thanks to God for that which He has done and will do according to His promises and His good purpose for us. But prayer is not just a mechanical duty, but to be done merely from rote obedience or out of a ritualistic ceremony. Most especially prayer that is acceptable and pleasing to God must not be done from an impenitent and arrogant heart, thinking that prayer itself will make one righteous. Not all prayer is acceptable and pleasing to God, even if the prayer consists of adoration and invocation. In our Scripture reading from Luke 18 and then the few verses in Matthew 6, we read of two accounts where Jesus contrasts the prayer that is acceptable and thereby heard by God and the prayer that is not. In the parable of the prayer that was not acceptable to God and thus not heard by Him was the prayer made by the Pharisee. It was a prayer that was full of arrogance and was self-glorifying and given in self-righteous manner, which is contrasted against the prayer of the tax collector, who prayed with a humbled heart and in humility, seeking supplication to God, seeking mercy, a prayer that Jesus said was acceptable to God and heard by Him. Indeed, He said he went home justified. The self-righteous attitude of the Pharisee was also condemned by our Savior in Matthew chapter 6. Where He contrasted the prayer of the hypocrite who seeks to be heard by men against the prayer prayed which is heard by God. So we learn from these two accounts of Jesus' instruction on prayer that there is prayer that is acceptable to God and heard by Him, and prayer that is not acceptable to Him and will not be heard by Him. This leads us to the subject which will be the focus of the message today, and the messages over the next couple of Lord's days. Prayer, its acceptability. We will be answering the question, what is that prayer that is acceptable to God? The Heidelberg Catechism poses the question this way: what belongs to such prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? From Scripture, this Catechism 117 gives us three conditions that make up the prayer that is acceptable to God and thereby heard by Him. It says first, that with our whole heart we call only upon the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word for all that He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, that we thoroughly know our need and misery so as to humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Third, that we be firmly assured that notwithstanding our unworthiness, He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. End quote. The three conditions to the prayer that is acceptable to God, accordingly, and that will be heard by Him, are first that we call upon the one true God alone with our whole heart. Second, that we thoroughly know our need and misery so as to pray in all humility before the Almighty Sovereign God. And then third, that we be firmly assured that God will certainly hear our prayers for the sake of Christ our Lord, as He has promised in His Word, knowing that we do not deserve to have our prayers heard, much less answered. We'll consider each of these three conditions in their respective order over a three-week period beginning this morning with the first condition. The first condition to having our prayers heard is that with our whole heart we pray only to the one true God as He's revealed in His Word, the Bible. Within this first condition there are four thoughts. The first thought is that our prayers are to be directed to no one except to the only one true God. I cringe when I hear about people or hear people praying to saints or to angels or to some loved one. I hear it a lot on TV. Sometimes I hear it even on the street. I know that they are taught that in their particular churches, but it is blasphemy because it is idolatry, as we learn from the first two commandments of the law, which we find in Exodus 20:1-6. Further, it is also a waste of time. Dead people do not hear our prayers, much less answer them. That's obvious. It falls under the same category of myth as the belief that when people die, they become angels and they get wings. There's nowhere in Scripture that speaks of such things. And there is nowhere in Scripture that we are told that it is okay to pray to anyone except the only true God who has revealed Himself in the Bible. Beloved, if it ain't there, it ain't true. Period. Especially when it comes to prayer. There's a lot of superstition attached to prayer, and we need to be careful and discerning so as to not fall prey to these innovations of man's imagination. We must not direct our prayers to anyone or any object of man's making, but rather we must direct our prayers only to God, who revealed Himself to the church by the Word, which was delivered through the prophets and the apostles, and by the work of creation, preservation, and redemption. We must pray to God alone through the one and only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, as we learn from 1 Timothy 2:5, who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, since He always lives to make intercession on behalf of His people, that is, on behalf of all who come to Him by faith and in true repentance of their sin. In Isaiah chapter 45, we read of the scathing rebuke to the people of Israel and Judah who sought their help and their salvation from the gods of the nations, the idols that were all around them. The Lord says in verse 20 of that chapter that those who gather themselves together to pray to carved images are praying to gods that cannot save. Indeed, elsewhere the Lord declares that these idols have eyes, but they cannot see. Ears they have, but cannot hear. He's saying that to pray to any other god than the one true God is fruitless. So it's a waste of time. Whether that God is the God of Islam, the God of the Mormons, the God of Jehovah's Witnesses, or any other god of man's imagination and innovation. The gods of the nations, the gods of man cannot hear. And if they cannot hear, then praying to them accomplishes zero. It accomplishes nothing. Because they will not answer. Indeed, they cannot even hear. This reminds me of when Elijah confronted the so-called priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. If you'll remember the account that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 20. Goes through verse 40. The priests of Baal were unable to solicit a response from their God, no matter how loud they cried out, how much they cut themselves to get the attention of their God. Didn't matter what they did, what they said, how loud they said it, how hard they cut themselves, there was no response. And these priests, they carried on all day long, doing all this stuff until it says in, I think it was verse 28, it says that the blood gushed out on them. Not a very pretty picture. And then we read in verse 29 of that passage in 1 Kings where it says, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So it is when praying to dumb idols, to statues of saints, to any God other than the only true and living God through Jesus Christ. There will always be no voice, no answer, no one paying attention. Because there's nothing there. Further, the people of God in the Old Testament, as well as all of us, are commanded by the Lord in verse 22 of that same chapter in Isaiah. The chapter in Isaiah that we were looking at. Isaiah 45, sorry. He says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. The Lord says not to look anywhere else but to Him only for salvation. Jesus directed His disciples in the same way, instructed them to look to the Father in prayer, directing them to pray to the Father in Jesus' name, as we see from John 16:23. Jesus was clear on this point with His disciples, and we ought not to think otherwise, because what He directed His disciples to do applies also to us. That is that we are to pray to no one except God in the name of Jesus Christ. To pray to the eternal triune God alone, who has revealed Himself in His Word. For these reasons, beloved, let us also, with an undivided heart, direct our prayers to no one except the one true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word, for in doing so, our hearts are assured that our prayers will be acceptable to God and heard by Him. The second thought is drawn from the first thought, in that if God has commanded us to pray to Him alone, then prayer that is acceptable to God must be done in that knowledge of God's commandments so that we might not doubt that it will be heard. Without the commandment of God to pray, we would doubt as to whether we would be heard. This is especially true when we are mindful of the fact that God knows all things and knows what we need. As was pointed out in the passage in Matthew chapter 6, which may raise a question in our minds whether praying is just a waste of time. When we pray with an eye to God's command, we will be able to rest fully assured our prayers are acceptable to God, because the prayer and worship which God requires of us in His Word cannot be other than pleasing to Him. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, we read that the sacrifices of praise to God and thanksgiving to His name with our lips, which are done in prayer, are well-pleasing to God. And if these things that are commanded of us are well-pleasing to God, then we can rest fully that our prayers will be heard. The third thought is that when we pray, we are to do so with a knowledge of the things which we ought to ask of God. If our prayers are to be effectual, to be heard, we are generally not to approach the throne of grace with a vague and unspecified petitions to God, though from time to time we do not know what to pray for. And in those times of not knowing what to pray, we can rest in the assurance that, according to Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit will intercede for us to the Father. But generally speaking, we are not to just make general petitions, unspecified petitions to God. With that in mind, there are two kinds of things that we can be certain that God approves and hears, which we have touched upon in previous messages. We are to first of all pray for spiritual things, because these things are necessary for our salvation. Thus, we would have the certainty that God would hear our prayers, for God to give us grace and the Holy Spirit. If we ask, He will give it. Since these spiritual things are necessary for our salvation, God desires that we pray not just for spiritual things, but also for temporal things, which is the second thing that God approves and hears. There are two reasons that God desires of us, that we ask of Him both spiritual and temporal things. First, that we are to ask of these things from God, desiring that our faith be exercised and to conform our confidence, or to confirm our confidence as God gives us those things which are spiritual. Indeed, does not Scripture teach us that we can expect no good thing from God unless we are reconciled to Him? We see that in James 1, 17 and 18, and John 3:27. And second, the second reason, that we may consider and ponder the providence of God, knowing that the temporal things, though small and relatively unimportant to the spiritual things, are nonetheless given not by chance, but by the fatherly hand of God Almighty. Isn't that what we are taught from Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 6 concerning the birds of the air and the lilies of the field? The fourth thought to the first condition of our prayers being acceptable to God and heard by Him is that there must be a true desire for those things which we ask of God. We are to direct our prayer to only the true God, making our request to Him with our whole heart, with a true desire for those things, whether they are spiritual or temporal. God will not hear those prayers which are a sham or hypocritical. We read of such prayers in our such prayers in our scripture reading this morning. They were the prayers of the proud, man-pleasing Pharisees. They prayed to be seen and approved by men, praying long, insincere prayers that seemed righteous or spiritual, but were just for show. It seemed like they were giving adoration to God, invoking God, and making invocation to Him. They weren't. They seemed righteous, spiritual. They were rather self-exalting, self-congratulatory. Indeed, the Pharisee was bragging about how wonderful a person he was. He did all these great things, especially not being like that the other guy, the tax collector, who was over in the corner begging for mercy from a righteous and holy God. The prayers of the Pharisees were not acceptable to God, to put that in the best possible light. Actually, the prayers of the Pharisees were downright insulting. They prayed to themselves in the parable, did they not? Didn't Jesus say, and the Pharisee prayed thus unto himself? He wasn't praying to God, he was praying to himself. Did not Jesus say that the Pharisee prayed to himself? He pretended to pray to God, but in reality he wasn't. He offered up lip service, but not pray with a true desire for those things that are commanded of us to ask of God. The prayer that is heard by God must come from the heart, with an earnest desire of the heart. Because it's not the words that come from the mouth, which can be spoken hypocritically and insincerely, that are accepted and heard by God, but words that are spoken with the mouth that come from an earnest desire of the heart that are acceptable to God and heard by Him. It was the prayer of the tax collector that was heard, which was prayed with an earnest desire in his urgent plea to God for mercy. And it is the prayer that is prayed not for show, but with an earnest desire in the quiet solitude of the heart that is acceptable to God and heard by Him. Thus we have considered the first condition to that prayer that is acceptable to God and will be heard by Him. That is that we are to call upon the one true God with our whole heart and for all that He has commanded us to ask of Him. This means that we are to direct our prayers to the only true God who has revealed Himself in the Bible, His Word. With an undivided heart, we are to pray to the only true God with an understanding that we are commanded of Him to do so, and if we obey His command to pray, then we can be certain that God will hear and answer our prayer. But our obedience to pray to Him ought not to reduce prayer to mere routine our ritual, such as what the Pharisees had done. Rather, we are to pray to God as we are commanded to do, asking with an earnest desire for those things that are both spiritual and temporal, which come not by chance, but by the hand of our Father in heaven. Now, there's two more conditions that belong to prayer that is acceptable to God and heard by Him, which we'll consider, Lord willing, over the next two weeks. We'll look at the second one next week, and then the third one the following week. In the meantime, let us, beloved in Christ, contemplate this week the first condition of the prayer that is acceptable to God. Being diligent in prayer, praying always with the certainty that if we pray in conformity to the thoughts of this condition, this first condition, our prayers will be acceptable to God and heard by Him. Let us by faith approach the throne of grace daily in prayer, without doubting, wondering if God will hear our supplications and petitions to Him as we pray earnestly, desiring those things that are required of us to ask of God, both spiritual and temporal. Let us direct our prayers to God alone with the same assured confidence as David did when he wrote in Psalm 86:7, saying, quote, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me." And God grant us grace. Grant us grace to have that kind of confidence that God will hear our prayers. As we pray in the name of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who suffered and died for the sins of His people and rose again from the dead, assuring His people an eternal insurance, inheritance, and blessedness to the praise and glory of God forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. Rejoice in Your mercies and Your kindness, O Lord. You have taught us what it means to pray prayers that are acceptable to You. Lord, we ask that our hearts would be conformed to Your desire, to conform to that desire to do that which is right and pleasing in Your eyes. Let us not pray with arrogance. Let us not pray thinking that we're going to gain brownie points with You or with other people. To pray with the sincerity of heart, with our whole heart unto You, O Lord, and You alone. Let our hearts not be divided, praying to You, praying to saints, praying to whatever, but to You alone, for there are no other gods. None will hear, none will answer, indeed, none will pay attention, for they do not exist, only You. And so we pray to You, O Lord, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Fill us with Your grace, Your Holy Spirit. Guide us and direct us this week. As we walk in our daily lives, that we would learn to cry out to You, to walk prayerfully before You, before men, that our light may shine before men and You be glorified in all that we say and do. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus' most precious name and for His sake. Amen.